Well, I might be wrong. Sometimes I am more than I'd like to admit. But I'm inclined to believe that being loved, feeling loved, knowing that you're loved, is what all of us long for and need in our lives. Some of you may be familiar with the writings of Gary Chapman in his book, The Five Love Languages, which reminds us that all of us, if you've never read the book, I encourage you to do so, because all of us give and receive love differently. And as much sometimes as we try to demonstrate love to some folks, they don't feel love because we're not giving them their love and their love language. And it's a great read. I encourage you to read it sometime if you haven't. Mother Teresa made the statement, she said, being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, forgotten by everyone, I think, is as much a greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who has nothing to eat. It's staggering sometimes and overwhelming to consider the number of people that struggle with this hunger for love. There are people that experience a poverty of love, and when they do, it drives people into insecurity. It drives them into isolation. It drives them into depression. And for a lot of people, it drives them into incredible anxiety. There are people, adults, parents, that long for their children to love them. There are children, young and old, that long for their parents to love them. A study done in 2017 by the insurance company Cigna found out that loneliness, the feeling of being alone and unloved, is as harmful for one's health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And can I reassure you today that being connected electronically isn't the same as in person? Just so you know, this morning, I just for information's sake, it's not to brag or anything like that, but I went out and looked at my Facebook page and I found out I have over 1,100 friends. Do I think all of them really love me? No. But there's something about relationships that are real and authentic, that really are beneficial for our well-being. Victor Hugo, the French poet and novelist, his most famous work was Les Misérables, wrote these words. He said, the supreme happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved, loved for ourselves, say rather, loved in spite of ourselves. Elizabeth Gilbert, who is a New York Times bestseller, author of her 2006 memoir, Eat, Pray, and Love, she says, to be fully seen by someone then and be loved anyhow, this is a human offering that can border on the miraculous. I appreciate the preaching and the writings of Tim Keller, who recently retired as pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. If there's anything, one thing that should capture your thoughts Every time you look at a depiction of the Nativity, are just three words that I am loved. How many of you remember these? How many of you remember these little buttons that they were kind of just a little bitty red metal button, had a little pin on it that you could pin on yourself. They were conceived in an idea in 1967 by Barnett Helsberg, Jr., a third-generation president of a Kansas City-based company. He ordered 50,000 of them, and the supply was exhausted immediately. Within weeks, I Am Loved became a national movement. It seemed everybody everywhere wanted one of these buttons. And Helsberg obliged every request. They gave them away at no charge, whether the request came from a community where they had a store or they didn't. And just in case you wanted one, they still give them away today. Maybe some of us need to get them again. Because the Christmas season lends itself to remind ourselves that we are loved. Our series is based on those words of Jesus' disciple John, where he reminds us that this is how God showed his love among us, by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Songwriters through the ages have attempted to write and sing about a never-ending, enduring love. And in 1987, Randy Travis recorded a song that was written by Paul Overstreet and Don Schlitz that became a number one hit on the U.S. Billboard for country music called Forever and Ever. Some of you already hear the lyrics going over in your head. I'm going to love you forever, forever and ever, amen, as long as old men sit and talk about the weather, as long as old women sit and talk about, see, I knew you'd know. If you wonder how long I'll be faithful, I'll be happy to tell you again, I'm going to love you forever and ever, forever and ever, amen. And while it's a fun song to hear and to sing along with, I thought about the fact that the only one who could really ever make that kind of claim, that truly could love us forever and ever, is the one without beginning or end. The God who says that I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the one that can that could boast that he's the only one that can boast that truly of ever being able to love us forever and ever, because we have been the objects of his love even before he laid the foundation of the world. And he's the only one who offers us eternal life, because of his love is an everlasting love. I think of those words when I think about somebody that says, I can love you forever and ever. To the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to his people and he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Paul told the Christ followers in Ephesus that even before he, referring to God, made the world, he loved us. And he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He decided. I just think that's such an important phrase. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through the one whose birth we celebrate. Christmas reminds us that God took the divine initiative. It was motivated by His eternal love to send us a Savior, because the message of Christmas, as we talked about last week, is about the birth of a Savior. And we mentioned last week that salvation is what happens to us, not by us. And if you missed last week and you need to get caught up, or if you decide to go back and get a review, it's online at our website. You could go back and pick that up. But we're reminded every time that we see a depiction of the Nativity of how much and how desperately we were in need of a Savior. One who was born in an animal shelter, who was laid in a manger, an animal feed box. And it's by our belief in Him, as Jesus' disciple John tells us in his gospel, that that's how we get to become a child of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. There are times in our lives that even devoted followers of Jesus Christ need to be reminded that God's love is everlasting. It's never ending, that it is forever and ever. Because some days we feel overlooked. Some days we feel unloved. Some days we feel forgotten. And on those days, let me encourage you to remind yourselves to persevere. Persevere in your own faith journey. Because God's love for you is a love that is forever and ever. We refer to his writings often, Paul, the letter writer, the church planner, the evangelist, who declares in his letter to the church, the Christ followers in Ephesus, about God being rich in love. And this morning we're going to look at what's referred to as his second letter to Christ followers that were kind of discouraged in an area called Thessalonica. They were discouraged because they were being persecuted. They were struggling through deception and false teaching. And as you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you find these words in verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you, say it with me, for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And some of you are reading that and going, Thessalahu? Where is Thessalonica? Today called Thessaloniki? It's the second largest city in Greece. It's in northern Greece. You can kind of see it there. So at least you kind of have an idea in the world. Where in the world is Thessalonica? Now you know. It's one of those areas you can kind of see as you read the New Testament, some of those cities that Paul refers to. But he's writing a letter to them because these people had heard the gospel message about a risen Savior. They had decided, they had made a willful, purposeful, intentional choice to turn to Him for the forgiveness of their sins, the hope of eternal life, for their forgiveness of their sins, and now they're discouraged. They're insecure about God's love for them. If you read the first 12 verses before that, you find that these first century Christ followers were shaken. They were disturbed because of false and deceptive teaching, telling them they had missed the return of Jesus Christ. Paul needed to reassure them that they hadn't been overlooked, that they indeed needed to remember that they were loved by a God that loved them forever and ever. And these Thessalonian Christ followers were some of the very first to have experienced salvation through hearing the gospel message. This message about a Savior who was born in an animal shelter, who was born of a virgin, who was crucified to provide a sufficient one-time payment for our sins, who rose from the dead, who conquered the grave, and how they could, by faith, become a child of God. And Paul reminds them, even though they're facing persecution, they're dealing with deceptive teachers, that God's love for them was by His own sovereign choice. It was uninfluenced by anybody else. He took the initiative to love them, undeserving as they were. They had no merit of their own, and He brought them salvation that they could have by faith. And as I mentioned last week, what makes the New Testament new is it's about the appearance of the Son of God on the scene of human history. And Jesus' disciple John says of Him that He was one who was full of unfailing love. You find it in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. That the Word or the message of God became human flesh and made, the term is that He pitched His tent. He made His dwelling among us. And John says He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. It's God's love that brings us the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of salvation. And that salvation in our own everyday ordinary lives is validated. It's validated when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, who takes up residence in our lives when we move into our own growing relationship with Jesus Christ, to live by and under the authority of His Word, that our lives are changed. And He says in verse 14, He called you to salvation. When we told you the good news, this message of the gospel, and now you share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There wouldn't be a salvation to call anybody to if God had not initiated His love towards us. There wouldn't be that without the gift of a Savior. And as we talked about in an earlier series about not being ashamed of the gospel, it's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everybody that believes. That this message about a Savior, it doesn't just begin in an animal shelter and a baby laid in a manger. It begins before God lays the foundation of the world. And that's why He's the only one that can truly tell us and tell you that I'm going to love you forever and ever. And you tag on the word amen, that means so be it. And in verse 15, He says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you both in person and by letter. Let me just encourage you in this Christmas season that when you look at the nativity, when you look at the manger that depicts an animal shelter, remind yourselves what's been passed on to you. When He talks about there, He says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teachings that have been passed on to you. Boy, sometimes, you know, it's when somebody has that deal going on, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms kind of thing. Maybe we should point them to this text and kind of tell them, get a grip. Get a grip. All of these things, keep in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, keep a strong grip on the teachings that have been passed on to you to remind yourself that you are loved with an everlasting love. That before the foundation of the world was laid, God had us in mind as the objects of His love. That He's the one who can say without there ever being a question, I'm going to love you forever and ever. It helps us get a grip on the truth again that the Creator God loves us with an everlasting love and offers eternal life, eternal hope to everyone who believes in His one and only Son. And when He talks about stand firm, this truth about God's love, it gives you solid ground to stand on. It won't give way. It never fails. If you ever have that mind, that question in your mind, does God love me? There is a day and a time in history outside the city walls of Jerusalem that can be pointed to where the Son of God lays down His life to say to the world with His arms outstretched, I have loved you with an everlasting love that never fails. Then when we sang that song this morning, one thing remains. That your love never fails. Was it just words on the screen, or were they words from your heart when you sing out to the Creator God who loves us with an everlasting love? Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. And on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I'll never, ever have to be afraid. And every time I sing that song, my youngest son will just be horrified if I told you this story, so don't tell him I told you. But those of us who've had the opportunity to be with folks who've had their wisdom teeth out, anybody ever been there? And you go in and they've had them on that gas. He was a little nervous when he went in there to have his wisdom teeth out. And I've watched all of my boys go through this, and it's pretty hysterical. But they called me back in after they got done. Like, Buck, how you doing? Oh, it was great. He goes, I'll never be afraid again. Of course, they will not let you take any recording devices back there. It was so funny. But every time I hear those lyrics, I will never, ever have to be afraid. Because one thing remains, that your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, say it with me, who loves us. And by His grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. Man, these words remind us that they remind us of words that we often see and read sometimes on Christmas cards, those words from the Old Testament prophet who looked into the future about a Messiah, the one that would bring salvation. He said, for us, for a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you can't love with an everlasting love if you're not an everlasting God. You can't offer somebody eternal comfort if you are not the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can't provide anyone with eternal hope and comfort if you really aren't the first and the last. And just even having this constructed, this depiction of an animal shelter in a manger, I just wanted it to be a simple reminder to all of us of our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father, the Creator God who loves us. And by His grace gives us eternal comfort. As Paul says, and a wonderful hope. And it's my prayer today that just like Paul, when he was writing to these Christ followers that were discouraged and disheartened, feeling overlooked, maybe forgotten, that just to remind you that God's love for you began clear back even before He laid the foundation of the world. That He's the God that offers us an eternal comfort and a wonderful hope. And I just pray today that just even a quick glance up here, one more time, will do what Paul says at the end of chapter 2. That it will strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. And remind you of a God whose love is an everlasting love. A love that never runs out. And of an eternal Creator God who will love you forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge that You're the only one that really has the right and the claim that could say, I'll love you forever and ever. Because You're the one without beginning or end that You always were. You always have been. You're the God who says of Himself, I was, I am, and the God who was and is to come. You describe Yourself as the one that You are. You said, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You're the God that loves us with an everlasting love. Might we be reminded in this season, in those moments we might feel overlooked, unloved, neglected, that we're not. That the one who loves us most the one who can say, I'll love you forever and ever. Ask me how long I'll be faithful. I'll be glad to tell you again. We read in Your word. You're the one who is. And we thank You for being a faithful God.